Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you, Phil. How are you?
Good. I'm glad.
It's great to see everybody here today. There for a minute, I thought Tom Nichol was going to break out in a sermon. I'm ready to hear that. That's fine. Miracles do happen. And we got stuck on 65, I guess, 3 or 4 or 5 miles away. And then Sherry got out of the car and started yelling at all the cars around us. And somehow or another, the seas parted. That's great to see everybody here today. I will share one announcement, one that meant something to me today, especially one since it goes hand in hand with my topic. This is from Daniel's Mom TC at AOL.com. I think everybody knows who that is. Mr. Petty, when you have time, could you please send this out to the email list? Thank you. September 12th will be the date of our next fellowship opportunity. Let's usher in the fall holidays with a potluck and a pre-feast boutique. What is a pre-feast boutique, you might ask? This is an opportunity to bring in some gently used clothing. So that means we don't have anything to bring, right, Sherry? We use our clothing until there's nothing left of them. But some others here may have gently used clothing. Items, shoes, purses, jewelry also welcomed, that you no longer need, so we can share with others who could use them. Dressy or casual is fine. Anything that someone else might be able to use for the feast, but not limited for a feast need. If there's something you can use, take it. At the end of the evening, you can take your things back home with you if no one needed them, or items not collected will be donated to charity. Also, any small, quiet toys or books for children can be brought in. These would be things that would fit into a diaper bag or quiet bag for church services. The potluck will be a regular potluck. Please bring a dish to share. For drinks, we'll be serving tea, water, and lemonade. We'll need a volunteer to bring ice. The fall holidays will be here soon, so let's get some excitement flowing. Let's plan on a fun evening of food, fun, and fellowship. We will also have a sign-up sheet at services for teens or others that would like to help serve at the potluck. If you have any questions, please contact Tina Kaysen or Sherry Spalding. Thanks and have a happy Sabbath. Well, as many of you know, Mariah and I served at Camp Jamaica a few weeks ago. Cassidy was there. Some people from Murfreesboro were there as well. Wonderful, wonderful experience. And I wanted to share some of that experience with you today by way of introduction. Around 45 or so were in Ocho Rios, Jamaica, for Camp Jamaica 2015. And as I understand it, this is about the third time they've had camp in Jamaica. People were there from Kingston, Jamaica, Ocho Rios, also known as Ochi, Montego Bay, also known as Mo Bay, Trinidad, the Bahamas, New Zealand, Australia, and finally the United States of America. We're all there sweating a lot in Ocho Rios, Jamaica, and having really the time of our lives. I think that's a camp that will not be quickly forgotten by any stretch. Just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful spiritual experience. Wonderful time. So Mariah and I arrived early. We got there on Friday afternoon. This was a day that started at about 2:45 in the morning. Sherry was nice enough to take us all to the airport at 3:30 in the morning so we could catch our flight right before 6 o'clock. Mariah and I were asked to go and feed the camp, and we thought we would have 50 or 60. We found out later it would be closer to the low 40s or so. But, you know, I've been to Jamaica enough, and some of you have as well. You don't know what's available in Jamaica to feed 50 or 60 people. You just don't know. So as the days of Camp Tomahawk, you know, Sherry and I and Lewis Bryant would plan for months on what was going to be on the menu at Camp Tomahawk. We'd plan for a long, long time. So as the time got closer, Mariah and I were sitting in the airport in Montego Bay with a piece of paper and a pencil jotting out what our menu plan was. So we had no idea. We bantered about some ideas, but nothing in mind, because we didn't know what kind of grocery stores we'd have. We didn't know. Mary Smith had mentioned there was an open-air fruit and vegetable market that we could go to, which we did a couple of times. But you don't go to the open-air fruit and vegetable market in Ocho Rios and order up 50 pounds of potatoes. You don't. What you do is you order a baggie of potatoes and you barter for it. You don't know what the prices are. You have no idea what they are. So imagine a quart baggie full of potatoes. Whereas at Camp Tomahawk, we'd have 200 pounds delivered for us to feed 120 people. Kind of an interesting experience. But we got to Montego Bay, and Chuck had mentioned to us that we would have a ride there roughly an hour after we landed. So we waited and waited. Cell service, of course, no cell phone service to speak of. We waited. Two hours went by. 3 hours went by. 4 hours went by. And finally, Mariah, you know, she's a very patient person. She started to get a little bit antsy. Mariah got a little bit antsy. She goes, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And I figured, well, if 6 or 7 o'clock comes around, I guess Chuck Smith will find a way to come collect us at Montego Bay. But I finally saw somebody that could lend me their phone that worked in Jamaica, and I called him. And not even 30 minutes later, but right about when Jeff and Elisa Lockhart and their kids, Adrian and Benjamin, showed up, the taxi showed up right then. So it must have been planned. Must have been planned that way. Well, picture a Toyota Sienna van, okay? Not big enough to handle seven, eight, nine people and all the luggage that you have to haul to Jamaica, because there's no laundry facilities there either. So we had an experience, an hour and a half ride from Montego Bay over to Ocho Rios, riding kind of on top of each other and luggage going every which way but loose. Very interesting. So I've been telling everybody who's asked me about how Camp Jamaica was, sort of summing it up and saying, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And we survived camp and we didn't kill anyone, which was truly, I mean, you think I'm kidding, but with the refrigeration issues at Camp Jamaica, I thought for sure someone was going to be sick. It really was the thing that worried me the most. Because we had things that needed to be refrigerated, and the refrigerator didn't work. Shock of shocks, right, Cassidy? But we had a big freezer, so the freezer would barely keep things nice and cold enough to where it was safe. So nobody died, nobody got sick. We had one minor injury that all of camp really went and helped take care of. But all in all, a success. And as usual, as was asked, and as always happens at our camp, the Holy Spirit was there. It was there alive and well and present all throughout camp, making sure that people were safe, making sure that attitudes were right, that learning was happening, and that people were serving and being served. So Chuck planned, as you can imagine, a very lively Camp Jamaica this year. Each day started out with breakfast, which for the campers began at 6:30 in the morning, the campers. What that really means is that Mariah and I were in the kitchen at 4:15. We got up at 4:15. We were in the kitchen at about 15 minutes till 5. And, you know, feeding 45 people, just, you know, the two of us, Mary was there to help us. That was fun. Mariah proved herself as a very capable and worthy chef in the kitchen. So she's got a great, great career ahead of her. A lot of people asked her if she had a restaurant, was going to open a restaurant someday. A lot of people asked us for our recipes. Three people said my food was gross. This was a foreign, unique experience to me. I've never heard anyone say my food was gross. But you know, I had people from New Zealand, people from Australia, people from all over the United States, people from the Bahamas, people from Trinidad, who were coming up asking me, please give me that recipe. Oh, I need to take that back. But there were three people. I won't tell you the country they were from. Let's just say they live very close to where we were. Thought my food was gross. And it's because I didn't know how to make peas and rice the Jamaican way. I know how to make peas and rice the Jamaican way now. But if I go back, that's all we're going to have is peas and rice. Peas and rice, because the Jamaicans taught me how to do that. In fact, one time, one fellow, 17-year-old guy, wanted to come to my kitchen to give me some instruction. But he came at 5:45, which was way too late in service to just teach, to learn. So I said, let's you and I talk after breakfast. And if you come up with a good plan, I'm going to give you the whole kitchen tomorrow. You run everything tomorrow. And man, that guy did a great job. He did a fantastic job on Thursday. He made brown stew, chicken, and dumplings for breakfast, which was incredible. And their favorite thing in the world for dinner, fried chicken. So we had 50 pounds of fried chicken that went like gangbusters on Thursday night for dinner. Wonderful time. But Chuck planned a lively camp. And each day after breakfast was Christian living, and it was an hour and a half Christian living session. And the lead counselors paired up together, one guy and one girl paired up together, prepared their Christian living and gave an interactive Christian living session. It was awesome. Every day was, you know, set off on the right foot. That was followed by a physical activity, some sort of sporting activity, a go-to-the-beach kind of activity, that kind of thing. But in the afternoon was very interesting. Afternoons and early evenings were something that I had not seen at camps in the past. One day, the kids learned how to fill out a job application. They learned how to prepare resumes, learned interviewing techniques, practiced interviewing, was filmed during their interview, and given pointers afterwards. They were taught how to make a good first impression, how to dress for an interview. You know, I was off, actually, for a couple hours and lounging in the pool. Didn't happen often, but it did happen once in a while. And I saw kids walking by in suits in an afternoon and found out they were practicing for their interview sessions. And Chuck Smith was, and Clark and Holly Earls were putting them all through their paces and teaching them how to get ready to survive in the business world. They were taught how to answer questions about working on the Sabbath. And you guys know Clark Earls, right? Well, you know, he was the one who was asking the tickly questions like, will you work for 2 weeks straight? And then hoping that they would come up with the Sabbath as the answer. And they did. I think I saw one interview where somebody said, made a big show of not working on the Sabbath. And then he said, but will you work with us for 2 whole weeks without a break? And they said, oh, yeah, of course. But I know what they meant. They wouldn't work on the Sabbath. We had sessions on song leading and preparing sermonettes. So one afternoon, Chuck paired up each male camper with the rest of the girls in camp. So one guy might have two or three girls preparing a sermonette. And so I guess that happened at about 7 o'clock, where they all went off, prepared their sermonette, had their topic. And he said, the reason I want the girls to help you with your sermonette is because you'll know that typically girls are much better writers, much better presenters and speakers than men. And they need to be involved with your sermonette time preparation. And so we were treated to an hour of sermonettes from the campers, which was awesome. I loved it. They gave a 5-minute sermonette. So we got an hour of those. They were filmed. They were allowed to watch their films later, probably given some critique. But I loved it. The Jamaicans begin, you know, we say, well, good evening to all you. What they say is, good night. That's how they start. Good night. And then they begin their sermonette. Love that. Very inspiring. We had presentations on professions at camp. Cassidy gave a presentation on nursing, since she's going to be a nurse practitioner. She got some interesting questions, I heard. I didn't actually see that, except it was on film, but I heard that someone asked her if she had ever touched someone who was dead. What a great question. So she talked about the details of nursing. Mariah gave three sessions. They were 20 minutes each in lockstep, so everybody could get to see all of them, on becoming a chef and the fancy knife work that she does, and the how clean you need to be when you're in a kitchen. Another gave a session on catering and how to conduct yourself in a good restaurant, a nice restaurant. So those are all very well done, well received. When we first got there on Friday afternoon, Mariah and I found ourselves in a large villa with Chuck and Mary, Clark and Holly Earls, and Elisa Lockhart, Jeff Lockhart, and their two children, Adrian and Benjamin. The villa was called Patiently Waiting. You know, all the villas over there have cutesy little names like that. Ours was called Patiently Waiting. And it was a large villa. It's all barred in, very safe. You enter into a big common room. Off to the left was a huge, almost commercial-grade kitchen, I would say. And then rooms down a big, long hallway, kind of like a hotel. There would be a door, a couple of beds, and separate bathrooms. It's sort of like an indoor hotel. And then a big pool in the back where we went out to visit as the sun was setting and also Saturday morning. But that kind of served as our rallying point and our diving off point for the weekend right before camp. Despite many of us starting our travels out at 3 o'clock in the morning, we all stayed up pretty late catching up and sharing of our own personal Christian experiences. You know, we've known each other. You know, we've known the Lockharts since Camp Tomahawk pretty much started. We've known Clark and Holly Earls since forever, probably 15 years or better. We've known Chuck and Mary for 20 years or better. But getting the opportunity to just sit around a big, long dining room table and talk and visit and chat was wonderful, wonderful, uplifting fellowship. That continued into the next morning until it was time to go to church around noon, where we had services and lunch with the brethren there in Ocho Rios. So, you know, services there aren't a 1.5 hour, 2 hour service. And you get there a half an hour in advance. So we really got there, I guess, at about 11:30, brought lunch, set up lunch, had services, which was an hour and a half or 2 hours. And then we had lunch, so that took us to close to 2 o'clock. We had lunch, which lasted an hour and a half or 2 hours, because nobody wants to rush lunch because of the fellowship. It's wonderful. After lunch, 3:30, 4 o'clock, and we have a Bible study. And it's an interactive Bible study. This one was on Esther that Chuck presented. We did that till roughly 6 o'clock. And it was 90 degrees there, and there was no air conditioning. And it was hot. And it, just like I've talked about before, in a second-story room with some fans, one very small air conditioner, but the biggest one was out. So that was a little rough. But the patience was something else. You know, people were hot, but they wanted to be there for the fellowship. So camp gets started Sunday morning and progresses through the day. And I think one of the most touching things that happened in all of camp, and this could have happened, and we could have just gone ahead and gone home. One of the most touching things, we have a compass check, you know, roughly 30, 45 minutes before bedtime. Well, I wasn't really assigned to a specific area since my job was to feed people. So I went out and joined the boys for their compass check, which was outside in a gazebo, about 15 guys. Decided to just drop in on the compass check and see how it was going. And I was really amazed by the older campers and the assistant counselors opening up their hearts to the younger guys. And, you know, we're in an electronic world. I was out of electronics, of course, because my stuff doesn't work over there. So I really had to wait a long time to talk to Sherry. But the older guys were talking about telling the younger guys how to survive the week without your electronica. How to survive without your phone, your PC, your laptop, whatever it is. And about the importance of taking the time to connect with their brothers there at camp without the distraction of constant electronica. After that, David Raines, the boys' lead counselor, gathered everybody up in a circle. I've never seen this before. Maybe some of you have who go to the teen camps, but I've never seen this before. It was probably the most touching moment of all the camp. He said, "We're all going to get in a circle. We're going to put our arms around each other's shoulders, and we're going to have a group prayer." David started to pray. When he was done, he would squeeze the shoulder of the gentleman right to the left of him. Then it was time for him to pray. And this went on, and it wasn't a short thing. It wasn't a 30-second prayer. This was, you know, each guy, 2-3 minutes going on. So to hear a 7-year-old pray, and to hear a 19-year-old pray, and a 40-something-year-old pray, was special, very special to me. This went on until all 15 had taken a turn, and then David finished it. Like I said, probably the single most touching moment of camp that I experienced. All throughout camp, you talk about fellowship. Man, all during camp, when I saw those guys, where we'd all pray together, I saw them individually, and I had more respect for those guys. I had compassion on those fellows. My heart went out to them. I thought, wow, I saw you pray to the same God that I pray to. Talk about right Christian fellowship. Hence the title today, Right Christian Fellowship. We fellowshipped Friday night and Saturday before camp started, and it strengthened us as a team. We continued that all throughout camp, and I grew closer as brothers with Clark and Holly Earls, with Jeff and Lisa Lockhart, with Chuck and Mary. If you can imagine it, you've heard me talk about him so much. How could I go closer to him? We actually sparred a little bit. Chuck and I sparred for the first time ever at Camp Jamaica. And you know what? It got a little hot. You know, when you're hot and tempers flare up just a little bit, you wonder how that's going to resolve itself out. And it resolved itself out just fine. But it took some time. It took 15 or 20 minutes. First time I'd ever sparred with Chuck Smith. First time ever. I guess it's a first for everything. Before camp started, I learned that Chuck Smith is going to build a small house for a family in Jamaica. A family that is comprised of a single mother and 3 children who are borderline homeless. So Chuck and I took a half a day and walked to the top of a high hill during camp and surveyed out a space where the lady had somehow, not sure how, because she doesn't have a consistent income, somehow or another she'd worked out a lease for a piece of land that looked full of promise. You see, we got in a taxi and we went all the way to the top of the hill where the pavement ran out. And all you could see after that was rocks. And right past the rocks, all you could see was dirt on the ground. And on the left-hand side of this rustic road were little shacks and families washing their laundry outside with little more than buckets and a hose and a brush. And I thought, my wife complains about having this washer and dryer in the house. Maybe we just need to go ahead and turn all the electricity off for a while and live like Jamaicans do. But you know what the best thing about that place is? They have wild mango trees everywhere. So you can pick up a ripe mango right off the ground, and it's just so delicious. There's nothing like it here. You can't just go to Kroger and buy a mango like the ones we were picking off the ground. There are no Chorizos. I thought to myself that this is really amazing fellowship with my brother Chuck. Up there running with a tape measure and him saying, "What's the elevation? You think we can build it?" You think we can build it? And all I thought of was, oh my, how I wish I could be here to help you build that house. He showed me the plans on the way in as we were driving up to the top of the hill, before we got out to walk the third of a mile to the top. And I thought, man, I've built that already. It's called the daughter's shed on my place, if you've seen it. I've built that very place. How I wish I could be there to help him build that. It's really amazing when you're in Jamaica and you're cut off from your wife because you can't text her, you can't get on Facebook. Maybe some people did. Mariah was somehow able to get a hold of Michael. I don't know how that happened, but she did. And she was able to get a hold of Sherry for a couple minutes, but it was one of these 4 to 5 second delays over the internet. I don't know why that happens when I get to talk to Sherry, and yet Michael and Mariah get to talk for as long as they want. But it kind of sounded like Sherry was on drugs or something like that. So I said, good night, honey. Just sleep it off, Sherry. Back to the story, though. At one point on Sabbath morning at Villa Patiently Waiting, Clark and I were visiting. Clark Earls and I were visiting. And he said, tell me this story about that time you were broken into and how God spared you and your family. Everybody here has heard that story so many times. I'll tell it to you after services if you'd like to hear it again. I've told it a lot. But Clark had only heard it once, maybe 10 or 12 years ago. And he said, I just want to hear it again because I told somebody that story that you told me years ago at work last week. I told this guy at work, and I just wanted to make sure I got the details right. Because he was telling his friend about God and how God spared me and my family. So I'm really happy to share stories like that, especially if I know that in 15 years someone else might reiterate that story. That took up quite a bit of time on our Sabbath fellowship time in the morning. Because what happened? That story led to his story. His story led to someone else's story. And it went on and on and on. And he finished it up. He said, I love hearing stories about my brother's walk with God because they're so encouraging. He said, something I've thought about a lot, something I bet all of us have thought about a lot. He said, it's terrible to think about two of God's people coming together and not talking about God. Mr. Petty might not say it, but can I get an amen? Two of us get together and we need to be talking about God. We need to be talking about the scriptures that we're reading during the week. The scriptures we shot off to each other during the week on text or email to encourage each other. Because I don't know if anybody here had an easy week. I didn't. Never have an easy week. I don't think I'm called to ease. I think I'm called to hard and prickly and hard. And prickly, and frightful, and fearful. That's what I'm called to. That was my week. And I was encouraged this week by someone here. In the airport headed home, Clark and I talked even more about how we were called by God and our personal stories. So how about that question, everyone? When it comes to Christian fellowship, why not the best? What is the power of Christian fellowship, and how should we pursue it? Let's turn over to Acts 2, verse 38. I took a speed reading class in the fourth grade, and the speed reading class was on Why Not the Best by Jimmy Carter. I sped read through it. Learn how to speed read reading that. But when I wrote, why not the best, the reason is because of that title. Acts 2, beginning of verse 38 and going through 46. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So Acts 2, verse 42 tells us the Christians in the Jerusalem church were engaged with each other in four ways. Number one, the apostles' doctrine, which means they were studying the word. Number two, fellowship. These people were engaged in active fellowship. More about this in a minute. They were engaged in our most fun thing to do, breaking of bread. So they were eating together. Oh, always a wonderful thing. And they were engaged, number four, in prayer. They were praying with one another. So I got to see all of this at Camp Jamaica this year. It was very encouraging, very good fellowship all during camp. You know, just as an aside, it's really amazing. Clark Earls lives 80 miles from me, roughly, maybe 100 miles. I see Clark and Holly at church here. I see them on the holy days. I see them at Sabbath services. Occasionally we go to Murfreesboro. And I thought I knew Clark, thought I knew Holly. But you don't get to know anybody until you sweat and you bleed and you put your arms around somebody at camp. Isn't that the truth? Man, I got to know him as a brother. Really got to know him better. He's on the verge of breaking out. I just know it. He doesn't know it yet. He's worried about getting up and speaking and things like that. But if you hear his opening and closing prayers, you know he's on the verge of just breaking out of that shell. I just want to encourage that. Get him up here to speak a little bit. Let's concentrate on this number two, fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. Koinonia. I'm going to say that word a few times. It's a very good word. It basically refers to something that is shared. We sit at a table together and we share a common meal. Common means we all partake of it. Kind of like at the social coming up, we're going to partake in a potluck. When I was at Ambassador College in Pasadena, the big living room in Manor del Mar on the first floor was sometimes referred to as the common room. That's where we met on occasion as a dorm in the common room. It's where we stayed up until 12:30 in the morning watching Star Trek, the old version, to kind of get over class time. Likewise, we have words like community, commune, commonality, communication. You can think of that concept of fellowship, koinonia, as hanging out. It's one basic way to look at that. To fellowship is simply to spend time with others without an agenda. We do some of that. We don't do a whole lot of that. Not in life in general, or in the church particular. I don't think we do enough of it. I think we could improve a lot on that. I got really tired at work. I guess it was about 3 months ago. And I called my wife and I said, I want you to look at this week out in the schedule. And I think it was like the third week of March, was it? Third week of March or something like that. I said, I want you to clear your calendar. Clear it out. Because we're going on a trip. Because I need a break. And I need to fellowship with you. We put everything we needed in about three gym bags. We got in the car and we pointed the car towards Florida. Our goal was to hit Pensacola, Navarre Beach, Panama City Beach. And then we were just going to hug that west coast of Florida because we'd always wanted to do that. Then we were going to stop off and see Chuck and Mary for a couple days. Then we were going to get in the car and we were going to drive all through the Keys. And we wound up in Key West, which is the furthest away key. And that really only lasted a couple hours because Key West is pretty boring. There's not a whole lot going on in there unless you're into troublemaking, which we're not. We're too old for troublemaking. But then we got in the car and we came back through Florida and we hugged the East Coast and we got to see all those signs pointing to the pretty beaches, but we were ready to get home at that point. We took a whole week and I got a chance to fellowship with my wife and I loved it. Sherry loved it. Sherry doesn't like things that aren't planned out to a T. You know, every half an hour she's got to know exactly where she is, where she's headed, what her reservations are, all that. But I think that Sherry even will point to that time that we had and say that was very enjoyable. It was very enjoyable to me, and she loved it. She got a chance to chat with her kids on the phone every single half an hour. It was rejuvenating to me. I'm talking about fellowship here. Koinonia, hanging out. Another example. Anybody ever go to McDonald's at 6 o'clock in the morning besides Michael? Michael works at McDonald's and he's there at 4 o'clock in the morning. Does anybody see the old guys in their USS whatever hats in the corner at McDonald's drinking coffee? Yeah, those guys are engaging in koinonia. And their wives are really happy that they're engaging in koinonia at McDonald's drinking coffee with each other. They may think it's just chit-chat, but you know what? It's hanging out. It's fellowship. Those guys have a bond. And I know they have a bond because I see them there all the time when I go over there. Another example, something that's so fond in my mind, it's hard to get past. Cutting wood with Mr. Steyer. Learning how to start a chainsaw. When I thought I knew how. No. That's not how you do it, Mike. This is how you do it. Learning how to make sure that there's chain oil in the bar chain oil in the reservoir. Mixing the fuel just right in his shed at 5:30 in the morning. Before we all wind up to koinonia at Waffle House, where all the waitresses knew Mr. Steyer. He even had Waffle House coffee cups, probably still does have Waffle House coffee cups in his cabinet at home. And it's the same, I know it's the same one because they're the same Waffle House cups that we see when we go there. Cutting wood with him early on Sunday morning, starting the day out with John Kowalczyk, Tony Steyer, smelling that fuel oil, watching these huge trees come down, praying that the women were gone. Far away. Not telling the women sometimes what was on the agenda for the day. Because if they could have seen these towering 100-foot oak trees coming down through the woods, we would not have been allowed. Other koinonia might have been scheduled, like tea party at Wendy's or something else not quite so dangerous. Those are some of the happiest memories of my life. I'm still looking on the side of my driveway for a set of car keys that he lost. I think it's going to show up at some point after a rainstorm. I'm still looking for a little come-along chain that he lost on my driveway. What wonderful fellowship. He's my dad. Fellowship really is a necessity of life. It encourages us. Makes memories to dig deep into later. You know, when you're having a rough day at work, isn't it funny how a memory of a fellowship and koinonia will come back and help your day? That's why we need to do it. If we're not doing it all through the week, we certainly need to be doing it at Sabbath services. It gives us the opportunity to strengthen others. That word koinonia is a feminine noun in the Greek. It appears 20 times in the New Testament. It means fellowship, association. Think about it. I mean, think about our friends here. This is really a big family. community, communion, joint participation, the share which one has in anything, participation, intimacy, the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship. What do? When we come in, don't we all shake hands? You know, I first came into the church not knowing that that was a tradition in the church. I didn't go around just naturally shaking people's hands when I was 9 or 10 years old. But it was fellowship. It's a sign of fellowship. It's a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, as exhibiting an embodiment and a proof of fellowship. Koinonia. The first occurrence of koinonia, we've already read, this is in Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So Christian fellowship is a critical component of being a Christ follower. Christ followers are to come together in love, faith, and encouragement. That's the essence of koinonia. So we really do need each other badly. Now, we probably ought to just take a second, look around the room and say, I need you. We need each other badly. My good friend Lee Raines, who Coleman knows well, out in Gallatin, he's kind of like the elder statesman out there at the hospital in Gallatin, always in the cafeteria at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, drinking coffee, greeting people, fellowshipping with people. Came into my office at about 9 o'clock one morning, was very upset. It seems like somebody that he loved very deeply was headed for a divorce, someone in his family. He told me, and he had tears in his eyes, he said, Mike, the world is in desperate need of Christian counselors. Isn't that the truth? I've seen some counselors out there. I've been asked questions by counselors, and they don't get it. They're not coming at it from a Christian biblical worldview. They don't get it. Through Christian fellowship, that koinonia, we should all be practicing becoming Christian counselors. And you know, I'm just as bad as anyone else about wanting to talk about the garden at Sabbath services. I'll ask you how your tomatoes are doing, how your corn's coming along. It's okay for a second. I have to rein it in, to tell you the truth, because it's really easy to talk about things like that. What are we really dwelling on here at services? We need to sharpen each other here at Sabbath services. We need to encourage each other here. To the young people in the room, old people want to talk to you. They really do. Old people want to talk to you. I'm not as old as others, but I have some wisdom. And I have hard-got wisdom. Come and mine it out of me. Get me alone in a corner and ask me questions about how I was called. I'll tell you. Ask me questions about how I met my wife. I'll tell you all about it. Ask me questions about how easy it is to be married. Ask me questions about how hard it is to be married sometimes. Ask me questions about my career. I'd be glad to share that with you, all of you. And I know there's lots of questions out there. I'll tell you right now that Nick Hines does. Where's Nick? Is he here somewhere today? Okay. Where is he? Okay. He does. He cornered me for an hour one time and asked me about my career. And that guy is on his way. He's set in a really good job in my industry. Michael Stevens does. Anybody know who Michael Stevens is? He goes and asks old people. He asks me questions about life. Go up and see Patty Bloom sometime and ask her about how God converted her. Ask her. These are wonderful topics to discuss at Sabbath services. Go up and tell John Paul Jones or Andy Luck your problems that you're having at work. Those are two of my go-to guys there. I can't tell you how many times I've had an interesting idea or a problem, and I go to John Paul and he talks me through it. Because I figured I have wisdom. I can think these things through. I can work this through. But you know what? You think you might have the right answer, but there's somebody else who's 25 or 30 years older than you who has that wisdom. Young people, go see Bill Vernich. Go see him and ask him what's really important in life. That's a wonderful topic at Sabbath services. That's where the gold is, brethren. It's ready for the mining. You just have to ask. You just have to ask. And maybe you might, I'm talking to the young people now, you might have to be a little bit persistent. Because you know what? I may need a reminder that I need to slow down and fellowship. I probably do need a reminder from time to time to slow down and fellowship, to remember what's most important. Let's go over to Philippians 2. I could tell you my life story in the next 2 hours if you like. If anybody would like. Nobody wants that. But I will summarize it and tell you that from age 0 to 9, my life was a roller coaster of absolute chaos and nastiness. And then, as Forrest Gump would say, God showed up. He showed up. God called my mother into the church when I was 9 years old, and it has been nothing but sensible since. I've had trials. Everybody's had trials. He's going to give us opportunities to grow through trials. That's for sure. But I'll tell you, every day until the day I die, that my life began to make sense when I was 9 years old, and God came into my life. That's when he stepped in. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Notice it says, any fellowship with the Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Fellowship, koinonia, is being in agreement with one another, being united in purpose and serving alongside each other. Our fellowship with each other is based on our common fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 6. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A powerful example of koinonia, of what it should look like, can be found in a study of the phrase one another in the Bible. One another. So Scripture commands us to be devoted to one another. Scripture commands us to honor one another. Romans 12:10 says, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, love one another with brotherly affection. And I love the way this is written in the ESV. Outdo one another in showing honor. Scripture commands us to live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Scripture commands us, again, talking about koinonia and what that means when you look at a study of one another in the Bible, says that we're to accept one another. We're to accept one another. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Scripture commands us to serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Scripture commands us to be kind and compassionate to one another. These are ways to really practice this fellowship during Sabbath services and all through the week. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Scripture commands us to admonish one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Scripture commands us to encourage one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, offer hospitality. That's some of our strengths here, isn't it? And to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." So those are examples of what true biblical koinonia fellowship should look like. So the question is, what does ours look like? What are we actually talking about at Sabbath services? Do we take the opportunity to encourage one another during the week? Tim Duncan does. Tim Duncan made my whole week this week by sending me a note of encouragement on Monday or Tuesday. Monday's my roughest day of the week, so if anybody ever wants to encourage me, it'll make my whole week if he could just do that on Monday. I'd appreciate that. Who else does that? This is my list. For all I know, all of this is happening throughout the congregation to everyone all week long. Suzanne Dukert does. Suzanne does it sometimes by asking me a question that gets me in my Bible for the week. She'll ask me a tickly question, and I have to go find an answer for it. Cheryl Bean does, and she doesn't know this, but she wrote me a card years ago. A wonderful card, sweet little card, folded card, that meant so much to me that I've got it stapled up in a place of honor in my man cave. And I get to see it probably every couple days or so. And I go read that thing every couple weeks. Very encouraging. In conclusion, and as J. Vernon McGee would say, here's where the rubber really meets the road. What flows out of right Christian fellowship? What flows out of right Christian fellowship? Number one, being honest with each other. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults to one another. Everyone here should have someone they can bear their heart to." That's difficult. If we don't have it, we should build it. Why? Because if I know what your faults are, I can pray for you. And I know your faults are going to get better then. If you know what my faults are, you can pray for me. I know, we all know when people are praying for us, because you might be having a rough day. Might be having a difficult day, and then all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, waves of peace come over you for no reason at all. And it's because someone is praying for you. It's the only way I can explain it. Number two, what flows out of right Christian fellowship? Being capable of forgiving one another. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another." Forbearing one another refers to someone who has sinned against you. When they come and tell you about it, our response is to be forgiveness. No questions asked. And according to Matthew 18:21-22, Jesus told Peter it needs to be at least 490 times, 70 times 7, And I have a feeling that he wasn't going to have that number audited by an accountant. No nicking, no nitpicking on that. And I've also heard that that's to be every day. So you can't count up and say, I forgave you 490 times over the last 3 years. So there you go. You're done. What flows out of right Christian fellowship? Being honest with one another, being capable of forgiving one another, and it helps us to hold each other up. Galatians 6:2 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is spiritual sympathy towards our brethren, carrying the cares of others. Out of right Christian fellowship flows being honest with one another, being capable of forgiving one another, helping us hold each other up. And here's a hard one, but right Christian fellowship helps us to confront sin in each other appropriately. Very difficult. Very difficult. Doesn't happen often, I don't think. It's happened. Not a lot. Maybe it's one of our weaknesses in this congregation. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or rebuke them. What flows out of right Christian fellowship? Being honest with one another. Being capable of forgiving one another. It helps us to hold each other up. It helps us be capable of confronting sin when it's appropriate. And finally, right Christian fellowship helps us to love and comfort one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says that we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. The Greek word for fervently is ektenos, which means to stretch. We are to stretch our fellowship muscle as far as our extremities will reach. This is how we are to love and practice right Christian fellowship.